Right on. All right. Last week, I forgot Kleenex. I've got Kleenex this week, so we're prepared. We have two testimonies this morning. The first one is Pastor Kaylee is going to come up and share for a little bit. So, Pastor Kaylee, come on down.
Thank you. I'm glad you brought Kleenex because this is most likely going to be needed. I was eyeing the Kleenex boxes on the sides. I'm like, okay, I need to make sure I grab some before coming up. when Pastor Joe came to me asking if I'd share something, there's quite a few things in my husband and I's life right now that we've been going through between this past year of moving and Millie's allergy and things like that. So there's lots of things that I could have shared. But there's been this other journey that is funny. I was sharing with Chrissy and Pastor Joe, like, I don't know which one to share. And of course, as I'm sharing this one, which I'm going to share with you today, I'm like starting to cry a little bit. And Pastor Joe's like, well, I think you got your answer. And so I'm really excited to share with you this journey that I've been on for the last couple years, and I'm still on. But it's a journey of changing beliefs. And I want to talk to you this morning and tell you a little bit about my journey with this this breakthrough in this idea of embodiment and what embodiment means and how. Anyway, we'll get into it. And so I just want to define embodiment to you because it's not really a typical word that we use in our everyday language. And so embodiment is this close relationship between your feelings, thoughts, mental processes, your spirit, and your body. It's the relationship between these two, kind of like this idea of the relationship between your inner person and your body. And I had this form of belief. I grew up with it. Didn't really put much thought into it until I realized it was wrong. But I had this form of belief that, like, your spirit and your body had very little relationship or connection to each other. That they were two very separate things, and that the spirit was actually more important than your body. That had more value and importance. Yes, your body was important because God created it and it housed your spirit. But it kind of was, the body was still important, but not as important as your spirit. Your spirit was kind of higher in the ranking system. And that your body was just this sort of temporary vessel for your spirit here on earth. And that there was really no eternal connection for your body after you died. And so over this last 2 years, the Holy Spirit has really guided me in showing me that this is actually not correct. And that there was a big change a lot of the change has happened in the last few months for myself, but this has been a few years process. And so my new belief now is... Yes, you have a soul or your spirit and your body. Yes, there are two different things. However, they have such a close, connected, intertwined relationship that you can't really separate them when you look at your personhood and who you are. They have the same level of importance and value in making up who God created you to be. And our bodies are a major piece of our identity as humans and not just our spirit. And so when you're looking at your personhood, your body and your spirit can't be separated because of how intertwined and connected the relationship God has made those to be. And he intentionally made it that way. And I just want to share with you kind of these four critical points that, for myself, really influenced this change. And again, this was really guided by the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, there's this guy named Preston Sprinkle. Yes, you can laugh at his name. I love his last name. And he came out with this book called Embodied. And I read it because I'm a youth pastor, so I'm reading all these books that are relevant to, or try and read the books, that are relevant to what youth are going through and just kind of like trying to keep up with kind of what people are saying on these things. And there's a specific chapter, the whole book was amazing, but this specific chapter that really brought out a lot of points of like, I've never thought about that before. of like, whoa, this is completely different from what I thought. And so there's kind of these four critical points. And so the first one is looking at Genesis 1:27. If you know this verse, it says this: so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so we're created in God's image. And again, I'm kind of a little bit of a nerd. I love digging into like the Greek and the Hebrew and what things mean and bring so much depth and context and all this stuff. And it just makes me really excited. And so the word image here means tselem. And I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's how we're pronouncing it this morning. And it actually means idol. And it's used, this Hebrew word is used in other places in the Old Testament that refers to idol. And so the definition of idol is a physical representation of an invisible deity. And so if we were created in this way, we were created in his image, we were created to be, in a sense, God's idol. Oh yeah, we're bumping, sorry. We are created in this way of God has created us to be his physical representation. And we can't be his physical representation without our bodies. Like, our bodies is what makes us physical. And so our bodies are an essential part to us being the image of God and who he's created us to be. Without our bodies, we can't be the image of God. And so these next two critical points for me, they kind of go hand in hand. But looking at Jesus, when Jesus came to earth, he had a body. And Jesus is the perfect image of God. And for him to have a body means, like him being the perfect image of God and him having a body means our bodies are important as well. And then going into that is after Jesus died and rose again, he still had a body. And like, you may be thinking of like, of course, Kaylee, but in my mind, this was just like, all the points were like connecting and my mind was blown. And I was just thinking here of like, if you know Doubting Thomas, and he comes to Thomas, he's like, touch the holes in my arms or my hands. Because Thomas, if you don't know that story, he was like hearing that Jesus had risen. He's like, no, I'm not going to believe it till I see it, basically. And so Jesus comes to him. He's like, touch, feel the side, look at my hands. And so if Jesus had a body after the resurrection, that means our bodies are important. And it's not like Jesus separated from his body and his back up in heaven. No, when the disciples saw that he was going back to heaven, it was like it was his full being. I can't remember what the word is there. But yeah, I think you guys said it. But he went up with his body. His body is important. And so these three things are really, really pivotal to me in understanding of like, okay, our bodies are important to who we are and who God has created us to be. This whole idea of our spirit is way more important than our body, that can't be true. And then there's this other verse that I always like, you know, there's verses in the Bible where you're like, I don't really understand it, but okay, sure. Well, this was one of those, especially in regards to this. And it's 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 53. And I never really understood this verse and what it meant until this change of belief. And it was this: but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And it, with me thinking that like our bodies are just this temporary vessel for our spirit that have no importance after we die, that doesn't fit in with this piece of scripture. It just doesn't. And so understanding that my body is a vital part of who I am, and actually like goes beyond death in a way, with this verse is like it will be transformed into this immortal body. We won't just be these spirits floating around. It really, really brought this like realization. And obviously, and so our bodies are heavily intertwined with our spirit. Yes, they're two separate things, but they can't really be separated when you're looking at who you are. And we talked about this last year, but beliefs form lives, right? Beliefs form lives. Beliefs tell us and show us how we act. And so with this change of belief, there's been lots of things that have changed in my life in regards to this. And so some of you know, some of you have joined us since I've last shared this, but my husband struggled with pornography in the early years of our marriage. And I found out when we were engaged and we went through the wedding, and he continued to struggle with pornography. And I remember asking God, God, how long is this going to be? In the first year, I was like, God, how long is it going to be till he is free of this? Because I knew it was an addiction. He was exposed when he was 11. So there's addiction in there and all this, and it's not an easy thing. And I knew Jared's heart, and he didn't want to be in this. But I was like, God, how long? And in the instance, I didn't realize, but now I do. He said 5 years. It'd be 5 years. 5 years after he had told me that, Jared and I were sitting on the couch. And we were having this conversation. And we were talking about this issue that had become kind of more of a past issue. And there was reconciliation that was made in that conversation. And Jared really deeply apologized for the hurt that he had caused. And I remember just the healing, and almost something broke in a good way. Something broke. Something new was beginning in our relationship after that conversation. And so, God has done some incredible things in our marriage and in Jared's life. And we are very open with this because we know it's kind of one of these hidden things that people don't talk about. We felt a lot of shame for us in struggling with this. And we're like, no. This is something we need to be talking about. So because shame is what keeps us in these things. And so we are very open with this. So even though relationally we had kind of reconciled this and like kind of closed this chapter, I was realizing there was still a lot of trauma for myself from experiencing what was going on. And this idea of like our body and our spirits are heavily interconnected, and knowing it really explained why my husband's pornography addiction hurt so deeply. Because in the world says it's not a big deal. The world says sex is just a physical thing, so you do you. And it's fine. If your partner's looking at pornography, it's fine. Join in with them. Like, it's not this big deal. But according to Scripture, it is. And it makes sense why it hurts so deeply. And so, because God intended for sex to be this unifying thing between a husband and wife, and understanding that it's body and soul together, God says, like, you become one. Your bodies and your souls become one in the act of sex. And that's the way God designed it to be. And so when things get in that way, like pornography or things like that or cheating, it's why that hurts so bad, because you as a person are hurting. Sorry, I got to open up these. And so even though that there was a lot of, even though our relationship had reconciled and we were healthy, there was still a lot of this trauma that was going on. And understanding where that trauma was coming from and why it hurt so deeply helped me begin my healing in this area. And so, which kind of leads to my second thing. I grew up on the tail end of purity culture. And if you don't know what purity culture is, I have a hard time explaining it even. But it was just this idea of especially for women and for girls, is this idea of your virginity was the best gift that you could give your husband, and you better not give that to anyone away or else you're broken and won't ever be whole again. Very false teaching, all this, and emphasis on purity more than holiness. And so I kind of grew up on the tail end of that. And like my parents didn't directly teach me those things, but it was kind of like evident in a lot of things that was going on. And so this idea of sex was very hard. And so this idea that this belief had changed was actually realizing that, you know, desire for my husband's not a bad thing. And so, and it's not a bad thing because it is within the context of marriage and within the boundaries that God has created. So that actually means that my desire for my husband is a really good thing, and it's actually a holy thing. And so this was a big change for me, again, in this whole journey of in our marriage. And the third kind of thing that this belief has changed for me is this idea of honoring our body and taking care of it, because it's me. It's who I am. And so treating it with kindness through language and action and taking care of it, like drinking the right amount of water. I'm not good at that. I am not good at making sure I'm drinking my water or taking my vitamin D, because I have seasonal depression. It's a thing. And so taking my vitamin D, taking my iron because I'm low on iron, like all these things, like making sure. But it's because if we're taking care of our bodies, we're actually taking care of ourselves. If we're honoring our bodies, we're honoring ourselves. And if we're honoring ourselves, we're honoring our Creator. And so that has been a really big thing. And that's been a big challenge. Again, I'm not drinking enough water. But I'm just at this beginning of exploring how, like, honoring my body is a way I can worship God, worship my Creator. And so I don't have answers to that. I cannot bench press 100 pounds. I can't do any of those things. I huff and puff running up the stairs sometimes. So I'm on the beginning and journey of this. But I want to encourage you that if the Holy Spirit reveals to you maybe a belief that you've held for a very long time doesn't line up with Scripture, again, the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, not culture. If the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, it's okay to change it. Because He wants to take you on this journey that is going to impact many different areas of your life, not just this one belief. Because beliefs form lives. And the Holy Spirit wants to guide you into all truth. And so I just want to really encourage you with that, is don't be afraid of that. And don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. And that's it.
Right on. Thank you, Pastor Kaylee, for sharing so open and vulnerably about that. You know, it is pretty incredible when you think about it. And to me, this is kind of the thing that clicks for me when I read James. You know, James is a pretty controversial book throughout history. Martin Luther actually didn't even think it should be in the Bible, because he says, you know, your faith without works is dead. And he's not saying that we're saved by doing works. It doesn't mean that if you messed up or you did something wrong, but there's this understanding here that if you believe something, your life will, yes, imperfectly follow along with those beliefs, your physical actions and the things that you do and the things that you say. And you know, it's interesting, as a pastor, from time to time, you know, people will come up and they'll say, you know, I've been really struggling with this or with that. I don't think I've ever had anyone come up to me and say, you know, I'm really struggling against sinning against my body. You know, which is a really interesting and powerful thing. And so, thank you, Pastor Kaylee, for sharing that. I want to invite up Pastor Gavin and Rebecca to come on up. Some of you, yeah. Some of you might know them. I understand people call you Becky around here, actually, which is kind of weird for me. So Becky grew up here, anyways, they've got a pretty incredible story to share. Gavin's a pastor, and you were, when I was a youth pastor, you were the campus pastor at Summit, and so anyways, here you go, share your story. It'll be great. And these Kleenexes are opened and snot-free. So go for it.
Thanks, Joe, Pastor Joe. Yeah, I grew up here at this church when I was from all the way from, I think, like 6 or 7 until I left home and went to university. So in a way, this is my hometown church. So it's really lovely to be here. Some of you might not know, but Gavin and I, we have spent the last 18 years in Chilliwack over on the mainland where we pastored, youth pastored, children's pastored, worked at the Bible College, really invested very deeply into our community over there. But in the summer of 2023, God began to do just a bit of a work in our hearts in what our lives were going to hold. And one of the reasons Pastor Joe asked us to speak this morning is he wanted us to talk about breakthrough, but what it's like when you're still waiting for breakthrough and the in-between time and what that looks like. And Gavin and I have really been living out the waiting. And Carol, we related so much to what you guys said last week about waiting. And it's really hard when you don't know the outcome. And so we have been waiting for breakthrough. And that's kind of what we want to share this morning. So in the summer of 2023, we'd been serving in Chilliwack for 18 years. God began to work in our hearts towards that. There was something new in store for us. But we didn't know what that was. We just knew that change was coming. We knew that we needed change, and change is really hard. Like, even good change, it's still change, and it brings up a lot of emotions and a lot of stuff that's underneath the surface that we can just put off dealing with, that life gets busy, and you have kids, and you have school, and you have work, and you have so many things going on that you're like, hey, yeah, we probably need to deal with that, but we'll wait till life slows down. But life never slows down. It just, there's always something. And so we had a lot of that. We had a lot of things we had been putting off for many, many years, and they started to come to the surface. And so we started to have conversations that were pretty brutal, to be honest with you. Being honest, truly honest, with someone you love is really hard. I think sometimes, and oddly enough, it can be easier to be honest with someone you don't know than with someone you really love, because there's skin in the game. And so we realized we needed to have these hard conversations about what our future held. They weren't always unhopeful. Like, there was a lot of hope in these conversations, but there was also a lot of fear and a lot of uncertainty, because it wasn't like, you know, you have a conversation and be like, okay, we're fixed, we're great, good. A lot of times it would just end and we'd be like, hey, it's really late, we just need to go to bed. Sometimes you need to just go to bed, because everything seems a little bitter in the morning. So we began to pray about it together, and we really felt moved, both of us, to quit our jobs, to resign our roles. I had just turned 40. Gavin was on the verge of it. I'm older than him, which he likes to point out a lot. So I was 40, he was still 39. So anyway, we really did have kind of like the classic midlife, oh my gosh, I'm 40. What do the next 20 years of my life hold? How do I want to spend those years? So we began to kind of disengage our lives in Chilliwack, 18 years of very deep roots. We both served on multiple boards. We were involved in our community. I was on staff at our church. Gavin was the pastor at the Bible College. And our lives were deeply, deeply entwined into our community in Chilliwack. And we slowly began to dig those roots up. And having deep roots is wonderful, and it's a blessing, but digging them up is really painful. And so our decisions actually inadvertently hurt quite a few people. And when you love those people deeply, it was really hard to do. But we felt so convicted that this was the right thing for us, so we began to do that. And we decided to move our family to the island. We had a lot of different reasons for doing this. And on paper, it didn't really make sense. We were both working in ministries that were thriving. We were making a difference. We were doing things that we found purpose in. But our family was paying the price for it. Gavin worked in Abbotsford. I worked in Chilliwack. He worked at a school. I worked for a church. I didn't get weekends off. He did. He had many evening commitments, as did I. And so we barely saw each other. There were times where literally we'd kind of pass each other in the morning and be like, okay, we'll see you in 3 days. Like, it was tough. And what we were doing was good work. It was God's work, and we were seeing fruit from it. But our marriage was really strained, and we were feeling it. We had concerns about our future of our boys there, and the church that we were attending and their future with the youth group there wasn't great at the time, and we had deep concerns about that. Financially, we were suffocating, and I don't know if you know the feeling of that pressure of where is the mortgage payment coming from this month? It sucks. And when your marriage is already feeling strained because you never see each other, financial strain can just add this crushing weight, and we were feeling that. We also truly believe in family, and we never really saw our families. Gavin's family lives kind of all over the place now between Texas and Alberta. My whole family was here on the island, but because of ministry, weekends and holidays are not an option, as Pastor Joe and Pastor Kaylee know. Those are your busiest times of the year. And so we would only see family sometimes maybe two, maybe three times a year. And we were feeling that as well. And I think as we hit 40 and our oldest hit 10, we thought, how do we want to spend these next 10 years? And we really felt convicted that family needed to play a bigger role than ministry in our lives. And so we began to make the steps to make those changes. And God just kept impressing the island on our hearts. There was this undeniable draw to come back, to slow down our pace of life and to come back to the island. So we had no jobs. We had nowhere to live, really. We made the choice to move. And God literally, every step of the way, it was almost like, I've kind of compared it to Gavin. For me, it's been a journey of like with the Israelites in the desert, with the manna for each day. He was saying to us, take care of today, and then we'll move on to tomorrow. So first, we realized we needed a place to live, because a house over, a roof over your head is kind of step one. And a cabin at a place we love in a Neuse Bay camp came up for sale at a price that we could afford. And so we thought, okay, this is step one. That's a roof over our head. So let's do it. So we were able to purchase that cabin. We still actually hadn't sold our house at the time when we purchased this. So we really like purchased this cabin. And then we moved in without really even having purchased this cabin. And we're waiting for our house to sell. And then God enabled our house to sell, and we were able to purchase this. A second value of ours for our boys, they were in Christian school, and we really valued them being in Christian school still. And so when we came over to look at schools, there was a long, long wait list at the school we wanted them to go to, and we thought, oh, okay, if they don't get in, like, do we still do this? And because of a rule they had that we were already in Christian school, that you get bumped to the top of the wait list if you were already in it. So our boys got into a Christian school immediately. So we thought, okay, next, that's step two. That's done. We loved the ministries that we were in. I was serving as the kids and families pastor in Chilliwack. Gavin was the campus pastor and dean of men at Summit. And we didn't want to just leave them, abandon them. Like, you love your church. Even though you're leaving, you still love the people there, and you don't want to leave them to just anybody. And so that was deeply on our hearts on, okay, who's going to take care of these ministries and these people after we're gone? And God literally provided like the most beautiful, beautiful people that we were able to be a part of to bring them in and help take over these families of ours that we had kind of helped create. And so a succession plan, we were able to leave our ministries healthy and well and see them thrive. And so that was kind of like, all right, thanks God, you took care of that. Financial aid, when we got here, we both had no jobs. We really arrived with the clothes on our back, and we were kind of like, all right, let's just see what happens. But we also need money for food, because our kids eat so much food right now. It's unbelievable. It's really terrifying. They're only 10 and 7. I'm really worried for the next few years. But God provided financial aid. They needed, right at the time we arrived, the camp needed a part-time caretaker, and Gavin was able to get that job. And so we had money for food, for what we needed for the day. And the support and prayers of so many people have just been absolutely amazing through this journey that we have been on. And so as we've been waiting and praying and hoping that, okay, God, we still want to be in ministry. We still want to do your work. But what does that mean? And what does that look like? And just waiting every single day, just saying, okay, God, these are our needs for today. We're going to put them before you, and we're just going to wait. And it has been a absolute miracle for us, for me, for my journey in what faith really means to live this out every single day while waiting for that breakthrough to come. Yeah.
On the welcome Sunday, that first Sunday of the fall, and we put name tags. I grabbed the name tag and wrote Becky on it and gave it to her, but she wouldn't wear it. Anticipation is full of hope. Advent and anticipating Christmas to come. Our son Simeon turns 8 in a couple of weeks, and there's this excitement and anticipation for his birthday. Waiting, in the wise words of Carol, is brutal. There's a difference in anticipation and waiting. Yet the Lord is in both, right? And the Lord has shown himself in our season and journey of waiting. A period of waiting in my life has been years in the making. Probably about 7+ years ago, I really felt a conviction on my heart in pastoral ministry, in the local church, and was deeply convicted from it and said, okay, Lord, I will be obedient to this conviction that I feel that you've placed upon my heart. Whatever appointment that you lead me to, I will be obedient to that and diligent in that leading. And it's been years of waiting. It's really, as Rebecca said, last year, it's been waiting for our entire family. Like, it's really been everyday waiting. And the decision that we made to say, we are going to pack up everything and actually sell half of it and then just pack up what's remaining and then move. A bit of our Abraham moment that we... you can read about in the early half of Genesis, where God calls Abraham to the land of Canaan, and he says, go to the place in which I will show you. He doesn't give him the destination. He gives him the direction. He just says, go. There's no answer yet to what that means, but he is to pick up and he is to go, and that's been our Abraham moment, is to say, yes, Lord, we will be obedient today, trusting that you will take care of our tomorrow. So we have been waiting for breakthrough. We have been waiting for the Lord to reveal himself in many ways. And as Rebecca has shared, he has. In provisions that we need, in essentials to our life and to our marriage and to our family and with our children, he has shown himself to be faithful and he has shown himself to be good and true in all of it. But there's still that waiting of like, okay, Lord, I still don't have a destination. I still don't have an appointment. I still don't have a home that we can really raise our family in the way that we would like to. We have been provided for and taken care of, but there still isn't that foundational home location yet that we're hoping one day to land on and land with. And so, yes, God has been with us every step of the way, slowly revealing himself more and more, time and time again. He's showing up. He is close at hand to the brokenhearted. Amen? He is close at hand. And I know all of us, all of you could say, there are moments where I have sensed the closeness of God in moments of despair and desperation. And we have had those moments of despair and desperation. Even as God has been faithful and good in the testing of our faith and the testing of our trusting in him, there are still moments of despair. And I had a pretty dark one last weekend even just sitting and listening to the testimonies was so necessary and so needed. So thank you, one, for asking us, but thank you for being willing to have this series take place, because it's been encouraging to my spirit and my journey and walk with the Lord, as I hope it has been for you as well. And Pastor Joe, you had said at the beginning when you and Mel had shared that if you can't pray, you sing or you read Psalms. And that is true in our life. That is true in my life. I actually, for the last, kind of the rhythm of the school year at Summit, right? You go through the school year, but then you have a summer break. Well, that summer break is always a natural time to think, should I continue again for another year? Should I continue again for another year? And I've been doing that for the last 8 years. And And there's times where I'm like, I just can't even pray the same prayer anymore. And so I just go to the Psalms. So when I cannot pray, I psalm. And so I've been doing that for the last 8+ summers. And more so, but for sure within the summers. And this last summer, again, was no different. Just reading through Psalms. Lord, make these words my own. This is my ache and my prayer and my heart to you. And Psalm 69, David says the words, and this is where I have been in the last couple months. David says, I'm exhausted from crying. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me. My throat is parched from saying the same prayer again and again and again, over and over, in the petitions that I have to the Lord. My eyes are dried up. I don't know what else to say, and maybe you too have been in that same place and in that same moment. David continues on, and he says, as in his lamenting, he says, but I keep praying to you, Lord, hoping this time that you will show me favor. Answer my prayers, take care of me. Rescue me, O God, by your saving power. I will praise God's name with singing. I will honor him with thanksgiving, for this will please the Lord. A lament is a real outflow of what is hurting inside. It's letting it all out. But then it's concluding with the declaration that God is still in control, that he is still on the throne, that he still has promises in which he will be faithful towards. If we don't finish with those declarations, we're just complaining. But as we finish with those declarations, we're lamenting, and we're getting out what we need to get out to the Lord in the season of waiting for breakthrough and saying, Lord, I trust in you always. So we've been really lamenting in this season and continuing to wait on him and continuing to trust. And as a man and as a father, and this is applicable to everybody, but I know men will agree and understand with this point. I take it very seriously in honoring the Lord through providing and caring for my family, for protecting my family, my wife, and my children. I love to honor the Lord in all of that. And in this season of waiting, at times I have felt, Lord, am I neglecting the needs of my family without fully being able to provide the way that I would desire and like to provide for them? So it's been some honest moments of prayer and waiting and anticipating for breakthrough. But we continue to wait and we continue to trust in the Lord. I'll finish with this. I received a text message from a close friend of mine just on Tuesday, 5 days ago, 6 days ago, whatever it is. This is the text in all capitals. Ugh. More waiting. She has been with us. It's Kim, Kim Quigley, who many of you may know. She was also is also still campus pastor at Summit. So my closest previous coworker. More waiting. This puts a fresh new insight into the song, Strength Will Rise When You Wait Upon the Lord. Right? Strength will rise when you wait upon the Lord, when you wait upon the Lord. It's a fun song, but it is hard when you put that into practice. It actually comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And I'll finish with this, and Pastor Joe, you can make your way on up. Isaiah writes, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And that's the God we serve and trust and follow. Amen? Amen.
Right on. So there's a little bit of their story they didn't share. They actually asked if I would share this. So I'm going to ask them to stay up for a little bit. So you guys, when did you make the decision to leave the Lower Mainland and come out to the island again?
So we made the decision in about October, November of 2023. Yeah. And then we resigned, informed our employers the first week of January of 2024.
Okay. Now, I don't know exactly the timeline on this. I can't remember. You probably do to the date. But after that, within weeks, after you made the decision, you resigned, you made all the plans to move to the island.
And then we publicly resigned in our places of ministry at the school and at the church the first Sunday of March.
Okay.
March 3rd.
Okay. After that, the lead pastor at Generations Church in Nanaimo resigned. And they've been looking for another pastor. Now, Pastor Gavin and Rebecca, they don't have a job there or anything like that. But, you know, you see this happen at the same time, and the bells start going off in your head, like, God, is this one of your amazing things where you bring everything together? Well, they're still in the waiting, but it's happening right now at Generations Church during their service that they're announcing that Pastor Gavin is going to be preaching the call on December 15th at Generations Church. And, like, I know it's been a lot of uncertainty and pain and frustration for you, but, like, this way brings so much more glory to God that you made the decision to come to the island for godly reasons, right? We always say, you know, it's God, family, ministry. We all say that out loud, and it's usually God, ministry, family. And you actually made that decision, and God has honored that. And you have this incredible story of God's faithfulness and his glory, and you're not there yet. You're still in the waiting. Anything could happen, right? I mean, God has a plan that we don't know about. But we're going to pray for them right now. And I'm actually going to invite Pastor Kaylee, if you want to come up too, and we're going to lay hands on them. And just where you are, just stretch out a hand towards them. And we're going to pray for God's favor over their life, for his direction, for his will to be done on December 15th when Gavin preaches the call. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, I thank you so much for the faith that you have instilled in both Pastor Gavin and Rebecca. God, that even in those moments where it doesn't feel like faith, it is faith. Because a lament is still faith. And so, God, I thank you for the faith that you have instilled in them and for the witness that that bears on their children and on the people they share this story to and in their own heart. Father, we thank you that you have provided for them at every step of the journey, maybe not what they wanted, but what they needed. And God, as Gavin goes to preach the call on December 15th at Generations Church, Father, I pray that you would ordain that moment. It would be a God-ordained moment. And Lord, ultimately, we always ask for your will to be done. But in our hearts, there's this strong conviction that Gavin has been called there. And so, Father, we pray that he would get that position, that it would be overwhelmingly clear both to the Briscoes and to the church, and it would be a blessing to all parties concerned. Bless them in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Right on. Thank you. Yeah, absolutely.
One more thing. This is real-time news for us as well. We had been asked by Pastor Joe about 3-4 weeks ago, and we were fully in the waiting. And last weekend, still fully in the waiting. Tuesday, received that message from my friend, still in the waiting. And it was only since Thursday night at like 9 p.m. did I hear from the board at the church that they have considered us to be their candidate to present to the church. So this is brand new for us. Yeah. This is not fully completed yet. On the 15th, we will finalize this journey onto the next season that the Lord would have for us. So,
yeah.
Thank you so much, and God bless.
Thank you. Right on. Thank you. It's true, actually. During church last Sunday, Pastor Gavin and I were talking in the back, and he said, you know, are you okay if we cancel last minute on you? Because if it's a no, I'm not going to be emotionally able to do this. And I was like, sure, I'll like read a psalm or something. We'll figure it out. And so it's so cool. And the reason, and Gavin mentioned this earlier, the reason I wanted to share that story is because we only hear about the breakthrough. And when you're in the waiting and when you're watching everyone else get breakthrough in their life, one of two things can happen. One is it can build your faith, which is a beautiful, incredible thing. But sometimes your flesh will sneak in and you'll feel jealous and a little bit resentful and a little bit unseen. Because you're like, God, you're working in everyone else's life. What about mine? What am I, chopped liver here? But still, I'll trust you because that's a lament. Right? And so it's important to hear those stories that are unresolved, where it's not all neatly tied up in a bow. Because life isn't always neatly tied up in a bow. But if there's one thing I want to encourage you with, or two things I want to encourage you with as we conclude this series, I'm going to invite the band to come on up just as I'm sharing this. We began this series with Psalm 34, and there's two encouragements in Psalm 34. Come and tell. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. And the second is come and listen. Come, my children, and listen to me and learn as I teach you to fear the Lord. Come and tell and come and listen. Friends, each and every one of us have family members and neighbors and friends who don't know Jesus. And I know that your heart breaks for them, and sometimes you wonder, how can I share my faith? You know, I can't eloquently, you know, lay out the gospel storyline and apply it to people's lives. You know what? That's actually okay. You don't actually have to be able to do that. It's a bonus if you can, but you don't have to. But you know what you can do? Is you could say, come and listen as I tell you what God has done in my life. And that applies in a church building, and in your living room, and in the grocery store, right? So I know each and every one of us has a story to tell. And so I want to encourage you to find the faith and to find the courage to share those stories with those who need to hear, who need to be encouraged, and together we can worship God and what he's done. As we have in the past couple Sundays, we're going to conclude the service with prayer. You know, I'd be remiss if we did a series on breakthrough and waiting for breakthrough and praying for other people's breakthrough if I didn't give you an opportunity to come forward for prayer to receive breakthrough in your own life. So I want to invite the prayer team up. They'll be at the front here and the back. Band, you can start doing your noodling or whatever it is you do back there. And I'm just gonna pray, and then I invite you to come, and if you just want to stand and worship with us, you can do that too. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your unfailing love. I'm reminded by the verse in Timothy where it says that he is always faithful, even if we're faithless, because he cannot deny himself. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. And Father, we stand hand in hand with people who are waiting for breakthrough. Jesus, you are enough. Jesus, you are enough. Let that truth just dig deep into the very recesses of our being. Jesus, you are enough.